My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians and the 4th chapter and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There are many verses in the Bible that refer to the peace of God. There's a very wonderful thing when you ask a person if they have been troubled, well, are you now at peace? And if they're able to say yes, you feel happy about them, that they are at peace. Or if we come into that time in our experience where eventually, if the Lord tarries, we come to, where we come to the brink of Jordan, and we ask a person, well, are you at peace? And if they are at peace, we cease to worry about them because we know that all is well. And that's a very wonderful thing, to be able to say, yes, I have peace. And it's something that thrills our souls. This epistle to the Philippians is a very gentle epistle. There is quite a distinctive feature about it as compared to the others. I think probably because it is written to a church that doesn't seem to have any particular problem, not anything that you can pick on very much and make a great deal of it. In fact, if they have a fault, it is their over-generosity. They are kind to a fault, if you can say anything about them. And I suppose that's a very lovely kind of fault to have. But it's an epistle that is a very kindly one, a very lovely one, and where you learn a great deal about the apostle as well. Now, in this particular portion I'm bringing to you tonight is a portion that I have known so many men and women to be encouraged. I have often used the verses, and in verse 6 particularly, I've sometimes taken about 3 to 6 months with one person and say, going through the phrases of that one verse until they eventually get a grasp of it, until eventually they get a true hold of this and they know something of the meaning of having been careful, of being full of care for nothing, but knowing something of the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It asks us in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord. And that can be appreciated, and it can be abused as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I don't want particularly to change that word. But what makes people rejoice in this world is a very different kind of thing. And I think the quality of the rejoicing also is a very different one. Sometimes I wish there were different words for what seems to be the same thing when we're talking about them spiritually. Because when we're talking about the joy of the Lord, we're not talking about the joy of somebody hopping with delight with the result of some international match or something quite innocuous and harmless like that. But it's not the same kind of thing. It's something that's very deep in the very disposition or the heart or the spirit of the soul, and profoundly affects the faculties of the soul as well. It's linked in this case with a psalm. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, we have these words. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The word is linked to the word there. So we're talking really that when we say rejoice in the Lord, if we want to expand it here, it would mean delight thyself in God. Be happy in him. Be overwhelmed with the majesty and the beauty and the loveliness of God himself. And when we look at that kind of joy, we'll say, well, I like the other joy too, and we all like to be ordinarily happy. But when he tells you to be like this, why don't you today delight in the Lord, and let your whole being might be taken up with him, and the deep and true desires of your heart will be fulfilled. Now, this is what we would call the joy of the Lord. This is a very odd kind of joy, because the ordinary joy is governed by my circumstances. So if somebody says, why are you happy? I'm happy because I've had a very kind letter, or somebody has given me a gift or something or another, and it has made me very happy. Or I've had something that is new and I'm happy because of it. Or why are you unhappy today? I'm unhappy because I didn't have this and expected it, and somebody said that and it hurts me. And we are joyful, or we are unjoyful or unhappy, as the case may be. But in this joy, that even in our tears and even in our sorrows, the quality of this delighting and this joy remains constant and remains the same. So it doesn't vary. It is not governed by circumstances. It is not governed by people. It is not governed by how many things I have or I have not. It's something that is there. So that kind of joy, it says, is something that is beautiful to have. And when you're going through any particular valley in your life, there is nobody or anything that can take that joy away from you. It is the joy of the Lord. Now, that is a feature, then, of the Christian faith, and it is a fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:8, it is expressed like this: whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice, and he is described more fully, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So he is saying, and if you ask me to describe the joy that we have, and the men and women he was writing to were going mostly to their martyrdom, he said, if men and women would ask us to describe the joy that we have, even though we are going to our death, yet we'd have to say, yes, we're full of joy. Describe it. It is unspeakable. It is beyond description. And it is full of glory. It's almost bursting within my chest. It's something that fills me like that. But you are going to your crucifixion, or you're going to the wild beast, or whatever kind of death was waiting them. And yet the early accounts of the Christian church, I don't know if you ever read these writings that are to be had, you'll find that they often would go singing. It was a wonderful testimony how they would sing their way into the arena, glorifying God. Well, what was it? It was a joy. And I'm sure they would be encouraging one another, rejoice in the Lord. There is nothing to rejoice of in this life anymore, so delight in him and rejoice in him. Whom having not seen, he love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, he rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this particular chapter then goes on to say, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Let men observe something of this generous spirit, this spiritual gravity, this spiritual sobriety, which is also balanced with this joy. Let your moderation be known unto all men, and the Lord is at hand. You could follow that if you like. You can regard that as a second coming. They are very much aware and conscious of the teaching of the second coming. That certainly could be included there. But it doesn't say any more than that. It can include two things. It can say, well, the Lord will come one day and vindicate his church and his people. But also the Lord is always at hand. He is always near. He's nearer to us than our very breath itself. That's one feature. Then another feature is this in the background. He says in verse 6, be careful, be full of care. Or if we like about a new word for it, be anxious. I think I like if I put it around the other way, careful, be full of care for nothing. You can almost see Martha, thou cumbered out there with many, many cares. Be careful for nothing. That is, very often we say, be careful for nothing, then in brackets, except for. But it's for nothing. Be careful for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be like that. Be a people who delight in God, who have a joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. May there be in your total demeanour a reverence and a devotion to God, a lack of overburdened anxiety. You know the kind of thing I mean. And if you meet somebody that you're forever, that we fill our fellow creatures here with a sad tale of our complaints. There's nothing wrong in sharing our troubles, but when that is our only story, you're bound to ask that person, haven't you ever thought of casting your burden upon the Lord? Haven't you ever thought of sharing it with him? And then in sharing it with him, it changes us altogether, and accompanied with thanksgiving. These are features that I'm just picking there, here and there, from the background to the verse that I have tonight. This lovely relationship with God. This lovely secret. How can a person live like that? How can you live according to those verses? I like them, but how difficult. How difficult it is to delight in the Lord always. To rejoice in the Lord always. How difficult it is, in the eyes of others, always to have that moderation and sobriety. How difficult it is to be anxious for nothing, not even anything at all, and always to be prayerful and reverent and thanksgiving in my heart. How difficult it is, but possible. It's possible. And it's possible because a Christian can have a secret. Now, I'm going contrary to the commentaries here. They say that basic to peace is joy. And I'm saying that basic to joy is peace. Wouldn't you agree with me? Think about it. I've read, I don't know how many commentaries, and they're all saying the same thing. So you're perfectly free to disagree with me and agree with them, where they say that the secret is this joy in the Lord, and therefore you have peace. Well, I don't know. If I haven't got peace, I haven't got anything. If I'm not at peace, I can't be full of joy. If I haven't got peace. So in my reading of it, the secret of it is this peace of God. The most wonderful thing of all. Now here's my first little point then. It is founded in grace. That's where you get this peace. It's in the heart of God. Verse 7 then. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the peace of God is able to do this. Now then, this peace of God, let's look at it for a moment. It originates in God himself. One of the older writers puts it like this, and I've copied his brief little sentence. I liked it very much. He says, I see the peace of God in this way. Peace is a smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Lovely, isn't it? Peace is a smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. So we ask myself a question today. Do I feel that in my soul there is a smile of God reflected there? That makes us special. That makes us extraordinary people. And we could describe it as peace. Now, it is merited for us, to the believer, by Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you words by him now, for us to get the feeling of the idea. Peace, he says in John 14, peace I leave with you. And that's my great gift to you. That's what you benefit from me, something that I give to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That is, it's quite distinct. See, joy, not as the world. Peace, not as the world. So really, that's why I almost wish that there were different words to make a distinction between that which is in the world and that which is in our spiritual understanding. But I suppose we have to use the same words. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Now, what does that mean? There is a peace in the world. Of course there is. It's a temporary nature. It is there. And it can last, I dare say, all our lives too. And probably, and could be, possible that it takes us to the very brink of our latest breath. Possibly that's true, but nevertheless, it will not take us through the valley of the shadow, neither will it bring us safely to God. But there is a peace, and there are many, many people, as you could say, in the world, that they have a peace. And to deny that would be a very, very foolish thing. They have it, but it lacks. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he's talking there in the gospel about a quality of peace which is quite special. And again, in the same gospel in chapter 16 and verse 33, our blessed Saviour says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That is, therefore, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, that you might have peace. Let's just again, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, that in this troublesome world full of tribulation, that the Christian people, wherever they are, places where there is famine, places where there is plenty, places where there are wars, places where there is peace, and wherever the Christian people are found, that they have this peace, and they're placed where they are by the grace of God. In the upper room, our blessed Saviour came to the disciples, and he said, "Peace I give unto you." So there must have been something very special about this peace of God. And the peace of God here we have, which passeth understanding. In verse 7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding." Well, what does that mean? When you say passeth understanding, then it can't be understood. No, it doesn't exactly mean it like that. But what it is saying, it's using a form of speech and an expression, it is saying that the peace of God is immeasurable. It's so great that if you took a tape measure and tried to measure its length and its breadth, its height and its depth, like the love of God, you're not able to measure the peace of God. So if you're asking, will I have enough peace to go through that trial? Yes, plenty and spare. Will I have enough peace to see me through maybe a wearisome illness out of which I have little hope of surviving? Yes, plenty and spare. Will there be enough peace to take me to the valley of the shadow of death? Yes, plenty and to spare. That is what he's saying. It is a peace which passeth understanding, meaning it is immeasurable, this peace of God. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we have another reference. But the natural man doesn't understand this. He doesn't know what we're talking about. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So if we talk to a person who has no interest in the things of God, and you say that, and he might know you have appalling circumstances, and he comes and he feels a bit awkward, he doesn't know what to say, and you make it very easy for him, and you talk about peace to him, he says, "I don't know what you're talking about. If I were you, I would be bitter. I would be bitter against God. I'm bitter," he says, "with God doing such a thing to you. Why should you have to suffer things like that? And you've always been a decent person. I'm bitter for you," he might even say. "No," you say, "it's not like that. He gives me peace. A peace that is immeasurable. A peace which is above ordinary understanding. The peace of God." Now, where is this peace found? It is found in Christ. What I have done then is to look at the same epistle and at chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks to us about how he found peace. He was a man that had no peace. He was a very religious man. He was a man that was very careful about keeping the Sabbath day. He was very careful about being honest. He was very careful about being meticulous about times of prayer and times of fasting and times of worship. You would never find him seeking for an excuse not to being in the house of God. He would always be there, and he would be thorough in every aspect of his religion, of Judaism. But he had no peace. Maybe that was part of the reason why he persecuted the Christians so severely and so savagely at the beginning. He felt a kind of an envy towards them. And I'm sure he was completely baffled when he saw the way that Stephen died. That when he was washing clothes for other people, although he may not have raised a stone himself, yet he watched this man being stoned to death. And this man at his death tells people in general to hear, he says to his God, "Lay not this sin to their account." And he said, "How can a man die like that? Why doesn't he curse us? Why doesn't he wish us that we might be swallowed up in the worst of hell? Why doesn't he say something like that? I don't understand him. He baffles me. I would be full of anger." And yet he dies with a radiance that baffles me and that is beyond me. It's something he knew nothing about. His religion brought nothing to him. In verse 9 we are told these words, "And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, what does that verse mean? It means I've been having a hard fight. All my life I've been trying to please God. And you have really a summing up of it here. By the law, I knew the law of God, and my life was totally devoted in fulfilling this law. And all it did to me, every time I tried, it condemned me. And I found that I had no peace. If somebody should ask me, have I peace with God? I would say, I believe in Jehovah. I believe in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments. I believe in the providence of God. But Paul, have you got any peace? I would die for this faith. I would persecute anybody that imperils this faith. But Paul, have you got any peace? And you'd get very angry. Don't ask me questions like that. What more can a man do? And then he would answer, as they are found verses that are found here. He says, if you want to know, I'll give you my answer. If anybody could boast, I can boast. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those what things were gained to me have I counted lost. So you say, well, you've been a very good Jew. You've been a good Pharisee. You've been very zealous in things. Did they give you peace, Paul? And this is his answer. No, he says, they didn't give me peace. I count them loss. I used to count them like gain. I used to boast about them. We could be like that. Where you could say tonight, well, don't you say to me, I'm not a Christian because I've always gone to chapel. I've gone to Sunday school and to the Sabbath services. I've given to the collection. I've supported the ministry. I've been obedient to the elders. I've done all these things. Don't you talk to me about not being right with God, but have you got peace? Whatever form our religion may be, has it brought peace? And this is what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I put all those things in a huge pile. They seem to be virtual things. My zeal, my ardor, my keenness, my excitement regarding my own country and my nation and its faith, my passion for the things of Jehovah, I put them in a pile, and I have to say that I would exchange them all for the excellency that is in Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said, they have been a disadvantage to me. They have blinded me. They made me think I was all right when I was not all right. I count them loss. I count them dung. But I have found Christ at last. And how has he found him? In a very lovely way. To be found. I was found. I know we can say, I found him. That is there. But when you look back in retrospect, you have to put it like this. He found me. And to be found in him. How did he find me? Well, he found me, and this is how he dealt with me. I tried to get to him by my own righteousness, by my own efforts. But it's not like that. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I tried my own efforts, my own good works. You know the phrases in the world. I did my best. I was kind. I didn't do any harm. The things people will say, in order to say, well, surely God will accept me. Well, this man is saying, they're a loss. They're a disadvantage. But then I found another kind of righteousness. When I believed in Jesus, he took away my sin. And he paid the price for my sin on Calvary. When I believed in Jesus, he gave me his perfect life and gave me a righteousness, a purity that pleased God. That's Paul's story. And really what he's saying is, I found peace with God. It is found in Christ. It is not found particularly in a chapel or a church. I am not saying we shouldn't be in a place of worship, of course not. But it's more than being faithful to chapels and churches. It's more than singing hymns. It's more than just listening to sermons. It's an encounter. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And when we come to him, the peace of God is ours. We have peace in this life, and we have peace in the life to come. Then lastly, this peace is not only found in Christ, it is felt in life. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he makes a wonderful promise here. This peace that you discover in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the word is an interesting one, because it's using a word which is a Roman military kind of word. They use Roman soldiers guarding, marching up and down, guarding here and there. And they were used to the idea of a garrison and of an armed soldier. And he's saying, and this peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, shall garrison. It is, the word is keep, but it has powerful implications of the soldier's garrison, a place of safety. And so that if the soldiers withdrew behind the garrison, there was a guard and all the soldiers there, and if all the people were within the garrison, they were safe from any enemy that might come. And that time, the Roman security was the greatest security of all. He's saying, but greater even than the security of a Roman garrison is the keeping of God. That keeping. Many times I've mentioned to you one of the old revival phrases, and the one that belonged mostly to the area that I'm familiar with from my early childhood, when the revival people asked how each other were. They would say a lovely phrase. There are two of you are familiar with the one, still believing. But that other one, being kept. It's a lovely one, you know. And I still hear it sometimes amongst the very old people. And I ask them, how are they? Oh, they say, kept. Being kept. And it's a remainder of a phrase that came from the time of the revivals, when those people that were so visited by God in that time, that although they had many afflictions afterwards, there were wars on their way, there were great bereavements, there were villages that were devastated of their youth, all that is going to take place, and that they would not return again to their homes. There would be terrible depression, and our family was one of the many families that had to leave in their hundreds of thousands looking for work in the north of England. And yet those people, when you talk to them, you say, how are you? Being kept, being kept. You know, in our century, not in the memory of all people here, there have been two world wars. There has been, in the 30s, a terrible recession. In some parts it was worse than other parts. We know of these in pure history. We know about these things. But it didn't affect them. It didn't affect them. Being kept. It didn't matter if you were poor. It didn't matter if you were rich. It didn't matter if you hadn't got something. It didn't matter if you had it. It made no difference. You were being kept. And that is a very, very wonderful thing, the keeping of God. It says, if you are in this peace, in your life, I promise you this, that your hearts shall not be moved. That heart that I visited with the Holy Spirit and planted there the principle of life. That heart that governed all five faculties of your soul. Your mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. And so that the total of your being vibrated with this new faith when you repented of your sin and exercised faith in Jesus Christ. That heart, I will guarantee you, I will keep in peace. Always there will be the peace of God. And never in that heart will you be deprived of that peace. Do you know it? It's a very wonderful thing. And then he says something else as well. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, why minds? Now, we know the description of the soul, and we're familiar with it. There, in the centre, is the disposition, or sometimes it's called the heart in the Bible, sometimes the spirit, and the five sensibilities or faculties of the soul: mind, memory, affections, will, and conscience. Now then, but one of them is an important one. They all are, of course. The one which is a gateway to the disposition, to the heart of the soul, is the mind. You know. And very often in the Bible, the mind is used interchangeably with the heart of the soul. So you'll see very often heart and mind has been very close, because it is a person's thinking that will influence the rest of a person's sensibilities. So he's saying, I'm telling you the key words now. I'll keep your heart through thick and thin, through storm and fair weather. I will keep your heart. I will keep your heart in peace. And your mind, that mind that can be in turmoil, that mind that can be in anguish, that mind that can be tossed to and fro with all sorts of anxieties and all sorts of ill tidings that may come, that will make the very mind tremble and almost faint with fear. I'll keep your mind in peace. That's his promise. The world doesn't understand that. There's only peace when things are all right. The peace of God is immeasurable. But better than immeasurable is passeth all understanding. You say, well, I can't understand it. There is no real way we can describe it. We can only say, it works. It works. And it keeps us. It guards us when evil whispers, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, or the sin within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. He gives to the believer peace. Now then, listen to this verse in this same epistle. Being confident, says he in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That if he has begun a work in you, which is this immeasurable peace, this peace that passeth all understanding, if that work has begun its work in you, he will complete it, so that you will be able to say, yes, I am a recipient of this peace, and I can face life, and I can face death. And when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death, oh death, and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Why? Because we know that when we meet God, it will be a meeting that will be a peaceful one. Our hearts are at peace because we know that all will be well. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon will cease, and Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Well, are you prepared? We do not know. We do not know what wars or war will come in the future. We do not know what economic disaster will or will not come to Europe in the future or to this world. We do not know what horrendous diseases, uncontrollable, will sweep across this world. We do not know what new ideology will rise up with a people who know nothing or the suffering of past wars, we do not know what will come. But this we know, the city of God remaineth. And whatever our lot may be, personally or as peoples in nations, whatever it may be, if you have met the Prince of Peace, then without being light about it, but being most serious about it, you'll be able to say, it is enough. My heart is at peace. Come what may, sickness or health, poverty or wealth, great disasters or none, whatever it may be, I have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we have peace of hearts and peace of mind. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship Thee and praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness. Thank Thee for such a gospel in our troubled days. And we pray, O Lord, during this time as well, that we might see in our age and generation many coming from darkness into light and from turmoil. And from turmoil of life and anxieties many, into that lovely arena of peace where we are right with God and with one another. For thy name's sake. Amen.